Some of you have asked, that includes Pastor Freddie, if I could preach on prophecy, end times, eschatology. How's that? Let's read 2 Peter 3. I'm not going to preach on that, but today I'm going to consider 2 Peter 3 with you. No, I don't want to create any hype. 2 Peter 3, we will have at least a meditation on this portion of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, I still hear pages flipping. That's good. But in your devices is 2 PE3. The Word of God reads, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the Father fell asleep, all things are continuing as the way they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count it as slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? For according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." That is the reading of God's word. Let us pray once again. Father, may your word reach us and teach us and help us and edify, encourage, exhort, rebuke, instruct in all righteousness and godliness according to your will. May Christ be exalted. In whose name we pray. Amen. Eschatology is a compound word, is the study of the ultimate or the last things. Eschatology is a subject of curiosity, argument, discussions between believers who sort of argue and try to learn how exactly things will happen in the end. Some of you have asked me to study eschatology because you want to learn about pre-mill, post-mill, amill, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and all of these things. And this is the weakest area of learning I admittedly have in the subjects of theology. Not that I have any strong area of learning, but this one is particularly weak with me. However, today we will consider 2 Peter 3. Because 2 Peter 3 is a whole chapter in the New Testament dedicated to the subject of eschatology. What should I know about eschatology? Well, Peter says in that chapter of Scripture. And I have three things to you or to consider with you today. My outline is quite simple from that chapter. Things to consider, things to be aware of, and the one thing we cannot miss about eschatology. Let's go one by one over them. This is not an exhaustive study. This is more making observations from the passage. Things to consider. Interestingly enough, in the first seven verses, Peter summarizes the whole chapter. You notice that once you go past the first seven verses, Peter starts to repeat himself. And he uses the same expressions and repeats them. Typical of Jewish writing, and Peter was a Jew, he was not a rabbi, he was a fisherman, but he learned with the best of rabbis, with Jesus, and he gives the summary of his subject, and then he starts making like expanding circles on the matter. So he repeats himself, but he gives us what we need to get on those first seven verses. Things to consider. He starts with, remember the Scriptures. And what Peter does is that he takes two aspects of Scripture to sort of bind our logic to a little bit of an if-then clause. And he starts with the prophets. He says, remember the words of the prophets and of the apostles in their prophecies. Why? Because if you remember the words of the prophets, you will come to one conclusion. The things they prophesied came to pass. And then he says, and then remember that God made the world out of water and through water at the beginning. If you go to Genesis 1, you'll find out that at the initial creation, waters covered the surface of the abyss. And the Spirit of God was kind of going through the waters, ordering creation, and the dry land is pulled out of the waters. And Peter says, remember that initial creation, and then remember that some chapters later, this deluge, this flood, overtakes the entire planet and again covers the planet with water as God's judgment over creation, and every life on earth, on the dry land, perished. Peter uses those two elements to say, if the prophecies of the prophets were fulfilled, and if God already destroyed the world with water, rest assured, he can do it again. And more than that, he will do it again, except that this time it will be with fire. That's the argument of the if-then clause. God is true, and what remains to happen will happen. Secondly, be aware of scoffers. Because yes, there are scoffers. Those who say, but you guys have been prophesying about the coming of the Lord and the end of the world forever. I remember being about 7 or 8 years old in my school bus. There was a bus driver who was the first one to preach the gospel to me. And I remember this sign. Those of you who are Hispanics know the name. Gigi Avila was coming to town. And the sign said, the end is near. Repent. Great campaign at the stadium with Gigi Avila. 7 years old. And I'm 58. So that's more than 50 years ago. And the world is coming to an end, but it doesn't end. I remember mocking myself with my dad, evangelicals, because of that. But you're always expecting the end of the world, and it never happens. I've been one of those scoffers. And Peter says, well, beware of them, and beware of the logic of their ignorance. Now, if there were scoffers 2,000 years ago, claiming you're waiting for the end of the world and it doesn't happen, imagine 2,000 years after. You're still believing that? And Peter says, beware, because they are logical. Things are delaying, but their logic is flawed by ignorance. God destroyed creation long ago. It will happen again. As in the days of Noah, they were working. They were doing their things. They were planting, sowing, harvesting. As in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus says, they were getting married. They were planting. They were plowing. They were about their business. And the day came. There were warnings. But when the day came, people were not believing the warnings. And some of them, perhaps, were not even warned. Because however the earth looked like and was formed, I don't think Noah had the technology to announce to the ends of the earth there was a flood coming. Jesus says that day will come as a snare. Like when you trap an animal and the rope comes from behind, the day will come as a snare. The hook is going to come from behind. When nobody's waiting, then judgment will come. It says something about the imminence of that judgment and the fact that people will not be waiting for it. And thirdly, Peter says, and remember that God's judgment is irrevocable. Creation as we know it, Peter says, is reserved for judgment. That's kind of a scary statement. It's like when you say, you know, let me see if I have money today. I do. $5. What are those $5 for? In Spanish, we call them, those are the $5 of my shame. Like somebody needs something, at least I have $5 not to go through the shame of not having a penny with me, right? Well, that's the purpose of those $5. I'm not planning to spend them. They are there to cover me from the shame of having an empty wallet. They have a destination, right? Dave Ramsey says, every dollar you have must have a destination or else you will squander it. Okay. The earth, the heavens and the earth, we know, have a destiny. They have been reserved by God for judgment. That is very scary. You look around and you say, all of this has been stored up for the day of judgment. The purpose? The destruction of the ungodly. Proverbs 16:4. God has done all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of wrath. Another scary thought. Even the wicked God has made for the day of wrath and the manifestation of his righteous judgment. Psalm 37:9. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Don't have too much impetus in your judgments. Why? Because a little while, and the wicked will be no more. And even though you look for him or her, you will not find them. Why? Because God's judgment will be manifested on earth. Secondly, there are some things we need to be aware of. Not only things to remember, Peter says, but be aware of certain things. What things? Well, when you consider the scoffers and those who mock, where is Jesus? Where is the end of the world? Where is his coming? Well, remember God's eternity. Theology. We have to have theology everywhere. Remember that for the Lord, 1,000 years is like one day, and one day like 1,000 years. Of course, there's always the internet expert that then starts doing math. Oh, therefore, the end of the world is going to happen in the year, and it's some year that we're alive and expecting. It's very soon, right? Because it's 1,000 years per day. And then they start doing math. The Jewish in the old times did the Kabbalah. They looked for numbers with the Bible. Whenever you see a person doing math with the Bible, run. Run for your life. That's an old trick. That's witchcraft with the Bible. Nothing to do with the message of the Bible. Honestly. Stay away from that junk. Thousand years like a day like a thousand years. You know what? Is that a quote from Psalm 90? Where Moses says, a day in your sight is like a thousand years. A thousand years to you are like the watch of the night. Jews divided the day in 6 hours, 6 hour portions. So Moses says in the same text, a thousand years for you can be 24 hours or can be 6 hours. Which of the two? None. It's an allegory. It's just saying God is eternal. Time doesn't pass for God the way it passes to us. God exists beyond time and space. And Peter is not writing either about the general laws of relativity and the scientists in the Bible. See, there's relativity in the Bible. No, Peter didn't know anything about relativity and the change of time with the speed of light and gravity. None of that stuff. It's just an allegory to say God is eternal. For him, time passes differently. Now, I can give you an illustration of that. Those of you who are older, go back to your high school days. You can probably run 12 years of school or 4 years of high school in a matter of seconds. Those of you who are married, go back to your wedding day. Run it. Tell me all you remember from a wedding day, from your wedding day. You can probably run those thoughts in split seconds. Now you have an idea. It's an illustration that God left in our brains of how eternity works. For God, time doesn't pass like it passes to us. And Peter says, when you consider the mockers, take into account that God is eternal. But secondly, Peter says, be aware of God's patience in verse 9. Be aware that the Lord is not just tardy or being tardy with his promise. No, it's something else that drives God. He's not being late like we Latinos are, running late always. The 10:30, the wedding, we arrive at 11:15. So I remember the days when we would have an American and a Latino getting married. For the invitation to the American family, you can write 6 o'clock. For the Latinos, please write 5:15. They'll meet at 6 o'clock together. Because that's being tardy. It's part of the culture, right? It's wrong, but that's the way we are. Well, God is not tardy, Peter says. God is just slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, God is like a bee. The bee naturally gives honey. It only stings when you provoke it. God's wrath, check it in your Bibles, has to be provoked. I know that some of you have favorite preachers that, according to what I read on the internet from their posts, I don't know, they serve this God that is angry all day because they take Psalm 5:5 literally. God is angry every day against the wicked. So this is God, angry all the time. This grumpy old man. Well, if that were so, beloved, we would not be here. We would have not been sitting here. We would have not made it even to the time that we became Christians. And after being Christians, we would have not made it either. God is slow to anger. When he described himself to Moses, as Moses, I visit the iniquity of parents unto children, third and fourth generation. But my mercy unto thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The earth is filled with the mercy of God. We swim, we dive, we scuba dive in the ocean of God's mercy. Just as we are under the atmosphere in the planet. That's the way we move and are in God's kindness. We provoke him day after day, second after second. But he is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And Peter says that. Now, that is not universalism. Beware. He doesn't say, well, at the end, all will be saved. At the end, God will forgive everyone. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, Peter already has said, the earth is being stored for the day of God's wrath and the manifestation of his judgment and the destruction of the wicked. And that is strong language. But it is a strong language that comes from the wrath of a God who is provoked by sin. A God whose nature, and I'm going to throw a knuckle curve. Remember that picture that not only threw knuckleballs, but they were knuckleballs that curved. Here's a knuckle curve in theology. God desires things he did not decree.
Huh?
Yes. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Explain that to me, Mr. Reformed. And I am Reformed. Well, the only explanation I have is that God's heart is that all should repent. But God's mind did not decree that all would repent. Jesus wept over Jerusalem and he said, "How many times I wish to gather your children as a hen gathers its chicks, and you were not willing." At the same time, Jesus says, "Those who come to me are because the Father drew him." Well, I don't understand it. Oh, me neither. But it's in the book. And I love a book about a God that I cannot explain, even with my theology. If I could explain that God, then perhaps I would not worship him. In the mystery of his infinity and of his incomprehensibility. Thirdly, be aware of the imminence of judgment. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It will come as a snare. I've already said that. It will come when nobody is expecting it. We live our lives as we have all these years, right? The oldest among us sees death way out there. Dear family is burying their 22-year-old boy in the Dominican Republic. A dear friend lost his 20-year-old nephew. All of this week. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the Lord will return. How this high school friend who keeps telling me, "You've been preaching to me since you came to the Lord 40 years ago. But don't worry, I have like 9 years left. When I'm whatever the age, 68 or whatever, then I'll repent." And I keep telling him, "Martin, you don't know if you have 10 years. You don't know when's your last day. Don't play with that. Don't play with fire." Peter says, this judgment is imminent. And then Peter says, beware of the nature of this judgment, because the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. It will be fulminating, cataclysmic, destructive, overwhelming, annihilation, destruction, melting of creation. You know, nuclear fission, right? You split apart protons in the atom. You take away that atomic bound or binding force, and you can move a submarine, or you get your electricity from Turkey Point by doing that. Well, I don't know exactly what God will do, but the elements of creation, whether it is quantum physics or string theory, whatever it is that holds things together, those things will melt, will be dissolved, will disappear. It will be universal, cataclysmic. We've seen in Discovery Channel those documentaries about how stars die. And they first become giants, and how our sun eventually will become one of those giant stars and will absorb Earth and will just melt us. And the scientists say, "Oh, don't worry, that's going to happen in 35 billion years. Ah, good. Just remember that 1,000 years is a day for the Lord. So if it's going to happen in 35 billion years, I don't know. But the one who has it in his hands doesn't see time the way we see it. And then remember or be aware of the purpose of God's judgment. Because Peter says the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. God will bring every act, every deed, every word, every thought to judgment. It's impossible. There's too many people in the world. Nah. Well, if the Russians and the UK and the United States and all these countries have these invented these devices that can record video, motion, and even conversations and phone calls and everything, and can even track them, I'm afraid that the one in whose image we are made can do just as well or better. Because we can do it. We can do it. We're just imitating our Maker. Be aware of the purpose of that judgment. Everything in secret will be exposed to light. And I do not like to be labeled as a hellfire, scary preacher. Now, those things do not work. The power of God unto salvation, you know what is it? The gospel. You know what frees your children from sin, parents? You know what is the protection for your children not to go wayward? It is not scaring them with hell. It is reminding them and teaching them the gospel and praying that the gospel may have an impact in their souls to really make them free from the power, guilt, condemnation of sin. So I am not here to scare anyone, but I would be remiss and would be very dishonest if I didn't tell you that Scripture teaches judgment is real. Judgment is coming, and everything made in darkness will be brought to light. That day, you want to have a good lawyer. That day, you don't want to go on your own. You'd rather have a good lawyer that says, yep, that is true, but I paid. Yes, they deserve hell, but I took hell for them on the cross. Yes, they don't meet the standard. They didn't love their wives as they should have. They didn't love their children as they should have. They didn't honor their parents as they should have. They didn't love you, God, as they should have. They didn't do anything as they should have. But I did. And I gave them my credit. And it's in their account. Let them go. That's what you need on that day. If you don't have that lawyer, you're not going to make it. Peter says, everything that is done on earth will be exposed. Everything, without exception. And don't let God's patience and kindness mislead you. Don't let the logic of the scoffers mislead you. But it hasn't happened. Paul says in Romans 2, 4 and following, do you know what we do when we take for granted the kindness of the Lord and His mercy and His long-suffering? We've all done these ones, right? You've taken that rubber band. Let me see. Right? Until that terrible moment that in engineering terms you exhaust the elasticity and the plasticity of the material. And you just hear the terrible sound. And before you know it, you have this terrible sting somewhere in your body. That's exactly what Romans 2 describes to those who take God's kindness for granted. In the language of Psalm 50, God says, you think I was like you? You were running with the adulterers, you were running with the liars, you were running with sinners, and I just kept quiet. And you thought, oh, God doesn't care. And God says, no, I will come to you and I will meet you. Just as Moses told the Reubenites, if you don't keep your word to come fight with us, be certain that your sin will find you out. And on that day, you don't want that to happen. And on that day, remember, there's only one way of escape. Only one name given to men under heaven through which we might be saved. And it's the name of Jesus. Don't forget that, because it's the only way out. Finally, you say, okay, brother, thank you. What's the right eschatology? What are you? pre-meal, post-meal, a-meal, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. What are you? Tell me. Oh, I know what I am. But I don't know. It hasn't happened. Oh, I may be wrong. Who cares? All I know is what I told you from 2 Peter 3. Do you want to know what is the right eschatology? Peter says that. Here in our text. Well, really? Finally? Yes, look at verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of people, of lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the right eschatology. The right eschatology produces holiness of character. Whatever you have in your timeline, if your eschatology, if your doctrine of the end times does not produce holiness of character, I'm telling you, you have the wrong one. And maybe you have the whole thing wrong altogether. Now, holiness of character is not perfection. It's not. And I will die reminding you that I am not what you see here. Those of you who do not know me, I'm just a guy like you are. My wife is there with me. You can check with my kids. You can check with people who know me. All the flaws and all the irritating things I do to people. This is just a calling to teach and preach. Holiness is not this life of a stained glass saint hanging in the wall of a church. Why are saints in the Catholic Church dead? Yeah, you better have them dead. When they're alive, nobody thinks they were saints. Of course. We have a saying in Spanish, there's no dead people who's bad, and there's no bride at their wedding who's ugly. No hay muerto malo ni novia fea. Right? That's the saying we have, of course. No, that's not holiness. Holiness is just a conscientious distancing from sin, pleading with God to have mercy on us because of our sins, asking God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, and pleading with God that whenever I am trapped by temptation and by trial, that I may find that way of escape that God has promised to give to those who are tempted. That's holiness. Holiness is looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, running the race, getting rid of the sin that so easily tangles us. But we failed, yes. And the righteous fail 7 times, and the Lord raises him up. And even though he goes headlong, he will not remain headlong, because the Lord, his God, will uphold him. That's holiness. True eschatology produces hopeful anticipation. Peter says, hastening and longing for the day of the Lord. It is looking up, chinning up, knowing that he will come, knowing that our burdens will end, knowing that our joy and our happiness and our pursuit of happiness is not in money, in pleasure, in wisdom, in achieving our dreams. Our pursuit of happiness is wrapped around a person. He is our joy, our Savior, and our Lord. And we long for that day. We long for the occasion that we see him eye to eye. And as the psalmist say, now I can be satisfied because I'm awakened in your righteousness. Practical godliness is the other aspect that is produced by right eschatology. And it is not legalism. It has nothing to do with man-made rules. Let me say this. You will not know who I'm talking about, but here's this brother putting a nice picture about his wedding, his daughter's engagement party, and they are toasting. And then he says, well, but we're toasting with apple juice. I want you, the world, to know that we're not using alcohol. We're holy people who toast with apple juice. You're so holy that you're holier than Jesus. He made the best wine at the wedding. And sorry, John MacArthur, it was not grape juice. It was wine. The chief of the wedding says, excuse me, you give people the good wedding first, and when they are drunk, you give them the bad one. They had been 7 days partying. Jesus knew there were people drunk in that wedding. Am I saying that Jesus is a promoter of drunkenness? No. God forbid. But I'm saying what the text says. Don't try to be holier than thou or holier than God. Oh, I don't dance. You're missing a lot. By the way, I don't dance either. The woman makes me dance and I don't even like it. But I know what I'm missing because I see you guys dancing, laughing, and I'm there like, I know, I don't like it. That doesn't make me holier than those of you who enjoy it. It's not legalism. Beloved, it is 2 Corinthians 11:3. It is the simplicity of Christ. It is loving the Lord. It is serving the Lord. It is esteeming Christ. It is making Him my all in all. It is running from sin because I love Christ. And when I cannot run and I fail because I am a sinner, I run back to Him and get my feet cleansed and keep running the race after Him. That's what the right eschatology produces. It produces growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love it that Peter makes it as a commandment. Grow in grace. But I love it. He says grow in grace. He doesn't say grow in holiness. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. May I say something that I really mean it from the bottom of my heart? How little we read Scripture. How little we pray. And then we expect to grow in grace? We expect that magically, holiness, piety, godliness, hope in the Lord is just going to ooze in me through some kind of spiritual osmosis. No, get with a book and read it. Oh, well, sometimes I read, sometimes whatever I find of it. No. Find a time and find a moment and an occasion to get with a book. But I don't understand it. You think I understand everything I read? Read it. Feed your souls. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ so that you may not lose your stability and stand firm in the faith. And then conclusion. I see that Peter is unconcerned in this passage with worldwide news. Peter is unconcerned in this passage with the trivialities related to end time events. Peter seems to me, I mean, you guys read the same thing I read, completely unconcerned about Israel and the end times. Not in that passage. Let me break some bad news to you. Do you really believe that God will deliver the United States Christians from the Great Tribulation? Hundreds of thousands of martyrs, people dying in China and in other places for their faith right now in African countries. But we, the holy nation, will be delivered from the 7 years tribulation. Do you see that stuff in that passage? I'm perhaps giving away what I think. Do you see it? I didn't see it. That's what got me out of it. But where's this thing that they taught me in church? I cannot find it. And I read Matthew 24 and read Luke
and read Luke 21 and read 2 Peter and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians. I don't find that stuff. And then I went to Revelation. But I don't see it either clearly. I don't see 7 years anywhere. Oh, they are in Daniel. Really? Read Daniel. I've already told you what I think. No, but the United States is a Christian nation. Really? The United States is a Christian nation? You think so? I was in Wynwood yesterday, and on the R district, I didn't see a Christian nation there. If the United States is a Christian nation, I have news for you. I am 6'7", blonde, tall, slim, handsome, and young. How's that? Beloved, you know why I say those things? Because there is a Christian nation in the world today. And Peter says, which is it? Yes, there is a Christian nation. 1 Peter 3 or 2, 8 and 9 says, you, Christians, to believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Beloved, do not be children in your thinking. Be guileless for evil, but be mature in your thinking. Nobody's going to put a thing here, the mark of the beast, or here, and the 666, and look at Russia and China. Beloved, be mature in your way of thinking. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed your souls. Cultivate piety with your Bibles opened. And may the Lord bless you, encourage you, and help you and me until the day of Christ. Amen. Father, bless your word and use it according to your purposes. Give us wisdom and make us wise unto salvation. And make us light and salt around those we live and serve, that we may hasten the day of the Lord, that we may deliver our friends from imminent judgment through the gospel. Please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.